One of my roles as your pastor is to increase your joy. Is to increase your joy. 2 Corinthians 1:24, another pastor named Paul says this, "But we work with you." He's talking to the church of Corinth, and he says, "We work with you for your joy, for you stand firm in your faith." And so every Sunday, as I'm writing this message and delivering it to you, I'm thinking in my head, I want to increase my congregation's joy. I want them to be full of joy. And I am going to do whatever to preserve that joy. And if there is anything that is going to detract from their joy, then I am going to try to help them remove it. So that is my purpose. But what is it that robs us of our joy? It would be great if we are joyful all the time, but as we all know, that we are not always joyful. So what is it that robs us of our joy? Very simple. Sin. One word. Sin. When David, King David, sinned with a woman, as he asked for forgiveness from God in famous Psalm 51, he says this, "Restore unto me the joy of your salvation. Create in me a clean heart. Forgive me of my sins. And restore unto me, bring me back the joy that I once had with you." So what does he mean? He means that when he was in sin, and he was in sin for about a year, that he did not repent after sinning with that woman Bathsheba, and you might have heard about that or read about that or seen a movie about that. He was in sin, not communing with God for a whole year. And during that time, all of his joy went away. And finally, when he was confronted by prophet Nathan, that you are the sinner, David finally confessed, and then he's praying to God, "God, please let me have my joy back that I have lost, the joy of salvation." And so sin takes away our joy. A lot of pastors, preachers are afraid to talk about sin, and I think they have a misconception about what sin is. People, they think that, well, if I talk about sin, people won't like that and people won't come. Well, I want to work for your joy in God. As in, not joy in the things that God provides, but joy in God himself. So that even if your things disappeared, even if the things that we find earthly pleasure in, even if they went away, we will still have joy because we have God. And what keeps us from that is sin. And so my job as your pastor is to help you to pluck those weeds called sin out of our lives so that the joy, the good flower of joy, can continue to flourish and continue to grow. So down through the ages of the church, pastors, priests, monks, and magistrates, and bishops, all the religious Bible study leaders, have been racking their brain to see what is it, what is the essence of sin, what is at the center of sin that robs us of so much joy that God could give us. And the root cause of sinful behavior that so often destroy their lives, they found out that there are basically seven things, and they're called seven deadly sins. And we are going to look over them for the next 7 weeks, God willing. And so they are sins such as sin of pride, sin of envy, sin of anger, sin of greed, sloth, gluttony, lust. These are the things that rob us of the joy that we could have, the maximum joy that we were meant to have in God. And so these people have, over the centuries, have come up with this list of seven deadly sins. You know, it's a simple question, something like this. Why is it that as men, when our neighbor buys a bigger truck than us, it just churns our stomach, right? What makes us do that? What's the center of that? Or ladies, why is it that you're looking for another pair of black shoes when you got 50 of them in your closet right now? I mean, what makes you do that? There's got to be a root cause of it. And some of them are covered in this seven deadly sins. And they are called deadly not because they are the most lethal. Actually, all sin leads to death, the Bible says. All sin is deadly. However, these sins are representative of all other sins. which all other myriads of other sins spring up from. And so these are the most representative of the sins. And so if you cover one sin, then you will be able to detract from it, extrapolate from it, and cover all the other sins as well. And so for the next 7 weeks, God willing, that's what we will do. Today, we want to look at the biggest one of all, pride. Three parts to it. Number one, the source of pride. Number two, the symptoms of it. How would you recognize it in yourself, in other people? Number three, the cure for it. Okay? Number one, the source of it. What is the source of pride? The greatest, the deadliest of all sins. C.S. Lewis says this. According to Christian teachers, the essential vice, the ultimate evil is pride. Things like unchastity, anger, greed, drunkenness, and all that are mere flea bites in comparison. It was through pride that the devil became the devil. Pride leads to every other vice. It is a complete anti-God state of mind. He's saying pride is the greatest sin of all. Things that we think are horrible, well, they're just flea bites compared to this evil, heinous sin called pride. Pride is what made Satan fall. And also, pride is what made our ancestors, Adam and Eve, fall, if you remember. Why did Eve even think about biting from that fruit when she had everything that she ever wanted in the Garden of Eden? Because Satan put a little thought in her mind. Well, did God really say? And if he said it, then isn't it possible that God does not want you to become like him? And that's why he wants you to eat it? In other words, God is in competition with you. God is afraid of you. And so that's why he doesn't want you to become like him. And so don't eat it. And then Eve started thinking, oh, wait a minute. I never thought of it like that. Huh. Yeah. Why should I be under somebody? Why should I have a restriction in this beautiful garden? Why shouldn't I be the one determining what is right and what is wrong? Why should somebody be in charge of my life? And so there is a fruit. I'll eat of it. What is that sin? The sin of pride. I don't want to be under anybody's rule, under anybody's control. I want to be my own person, is what befell Adam and Eve. Jason Meyer, another pastor, said this, other sins lead the sinner further away from God, but pride is particularly heinous in that it attempts to elevate the sinner above God. Other sins are simply drawing us away from God, but pride attempts to make us rise above God. God said that. I don't believe that. I think I know better. I think I'll do better. I think I can make myself happier. My way is better. My way is more loving for me. My way will lead to happiness, not his way. So I am better. I know more. I'm smarter than him. See? That's pride. Putting ourselves above God. And you see why sin of pride is so deadly. It makes us impossible. It makes it impossible for a person infected with it to come to God. You see, for us to come to God, and by the way, heaven is heaven because God is there. It's not because streets are made out of gold. I mean, it's slippery. It rains. We're going to fall, right? That's not a very good thing. But it's not because of that. It's because God is there. The source of all joy, that's what makes heaven heaven. And in order for us to come to God and enjoy that with him, there's only one thing that we have to do, and that is a complete surrender. Only way that we're going to reconcile with God is for us to say, God, I realize that I'm not as good as you. I'm not as beautiful as you. I'm not as pleasurable as you. I can't give myself joy like you give me joy. And so I'm going to surrender to you completely. Your way is better than my way. Your loving me is better than my loving myself. You are smarter than I am. The beauty that you give me will be so much more than the beauty that I can find for myself. And so you're better than me in every which way. So I surrender. That's the only way that God will accept us. But the pride prevents us from that, because the very essence of pride is that, no, I don't want anybody over me. I don't want to submit to anyone. My way is best. I know best what's good for me. According to my 20, 30, 40 years of life experience of one person. But I know better. And I'm not going to have anyone tell me what to do or how to live. That's pride. And it is impossible to come to God with that kind of attitude. So instead of flying a white flag saying, I surrender, unconditionally surrender to you because you have licked me, you're better than me in every which way, and I want your happiness rather than my own happiness that I can pursue for myself. Pride says, nope, red flag. I'm in full battle with you. I don't want to have anything to do with you. I've seen some of your people. They're boring. Listen to the music they listen to. Listen to the things that they cannot do. The church tells them not to do. Right? Don't listen. No hear. No evil. Right? No see. I don't want that. My way is so much better. My way is so much funner. My way will lead to happiness. And so I'll go my way. So, and as long as we do that, God said, have it your way. Right? Have it your way. I think of hell like this. Think of being in a room full of fourth grade boys who only think of themselves and won't listen to anyone. Imagine a room full of people that are just like that. And you are one of them. And you're stuck with them forever. Me, 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 me. Give me, give me, give me. Mine, mine, mine. Hell. Cause? Pride. Pride, in essence, is pushing the self up to be the sovereign of our little universe. I am the master of our universe. I don't know if Nelson Mandela really quoted that or repeated that to himself, but if he did, that's a terrible poem to quote, because that is a very definition of pride, and that is a very definition of sin. I'm the master. No, you're not. You're not. Pride is being in the throne of our own lives. It's loving the self above all else. You know, it is so unfortunate that a beautiful singer with the magnificent voice like Whitney Houston sang of that song, the greatest love of all is loving yourself. Greatest love of all is loving yourself. It is just like Satan to use such a beautiful young lady like her with such a magnificent voice like hers to promote the worst of all sins, which is pride. That is the very definition of pride, the very definition of sin. The greatest love of all is loving myself. It's for me. I need to look out for me. It doesn't really lead you anywhere good. No, you're not the source of love. It's recognizing the source of love, God. I need to love him. Only then can I love myself. Right? It's a residual effect. It's an effect. It's not the cause of it. When you mix it, sorry, hell comes. Hell comes. So that is the source of sin, source of pride, putting the self up above that of the position of God. Number two, symptoms of it. What does it look like? How would you recognize pride in yourself? How would you recognize pride in somebody else? But hopefully more really in yourself. Jesus describes what a proud man looks like in Luke 18, 9 and 14 that Hannah read. Jesus says there are two men in the temple praying. One was a Pharisee. And if you don't know, a Pharisee is somebody who's a Bible religious person, almost like a pastor figure. He knows the Bible. He goes to the temple all the time, prays, and everybody respects him because of his religiosity. And then there was a tax collector, second man, who was praying in the same temple. And the tax collector back then was known to be a sinner. This person should not even be in the temple. He should not even be allowed because he was a dirty man. He was an unholy man. So polar opposites, Pharisee and a tax collector. And Jesus is telling a story about these two people. Now, verse 11, this is how the Pharisee prays, okay? And he shows us what is the number one trait of a pride. Number one trait of a pride is that it compares. It compares with others. It's in competition with everyone else. Verse 11, the Pharisee prays, God, I thank you that I am not like other men. I'm not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even this tax collector. So imagine this Pharisee looking around, right? And they prayed standing up, and a lot of times with their hands raised up like this to God. Right? Imagine him looking around, and he's thinking in his head, God, I thank you that I'm better than him. Oh, better than him? Better than him? Oh, definitely better than the tax collector. I thank you. Right? Self-exaltation. What is he doing? He's comparing. Right? I'm not like other men. In other words, I am better than them. Pride compares. C.S. Lewis has a brilliant section in his book, Mere Christianity, about the nature of pride. And in it, he says this. Pride gets no pleasure out of having something. Only out of having something more than, or having more of it than the next man. We say that people are proud of being rich or clever or good-looking, but they are not, he said. They are proud of being richer or cleverer or better-looking than others. If everyone else became equally rich or clever or good-looking, there would be nothing to be proud about. It is the comparison that makes you proud, the pleasure of being above the rest. This is why a have you ever thought about that? Why would a multi-billionaire do a calculation in your head? Imagine if you had $1 billion in your bank account right now. Have you ever tried to see how you could possibly use that money? You know, you could go out and buy a house for yourself, nice one, you know, nice neighborhood, for your parents, one each for your parents, all of your cousins and all of your nephews and all of your relatives. Go out and buy the most expensive car, multiple of them. You do that every day for the rest of your life. And if you have $1 billion, you know that you're not even going to scratch the surface of it. There's no way you can spend all of that money on yourself or even loved ones in your entire lifetime. Why is it that then they are still in business? They should just resign and just quit, retire, right? Enjoy the rest of their life. But why is it that they work until they're in their 70s or 80s like Warren Buffett, right? Have you ever thought about that? You know why? It has nothing to do with money. It has nothing to do with money. It has everything to do with pride. As long as there is one guy in front of you on that Forbes World Richest People in the World in front of you, I want to beat that guy. Or I'm sure they live in really luxurious neighborhoods. Yeah, he makes that much. I make this much. He's number 5. I'm number 7. I want to beat that guy. It has nothing to do with money. It has everything to do with power. Pride. That is the cause of it because it's comparison. It's in competition with everyone. Lewis says again, as long as there is one man in the world more powerful or richer or clever than I, he is my rival and my enemy. Let me hit it a little bit, bring it a little bit closer to home. I had to really think about this one and repent. I made a comment last week. Seahawks came in second place. 32 NFL teams. There are hundreds of NCAA football teams. And there are thousands of high school football teams in this country. So out of thousands and thousands of football teams in this country, we came in second place 2 weeks ago. Well, how do we feel, Seahawks fans? Oh, some of us are so bitter, right? We're so sour that we wouldn't watch ESPN or SportsCenter because we just couldn't bear talking to them, hearing about that. Right? But we came in second place. You won the silver medal, right? How great is that? Why don't we celebrate that? Why? Because there's one team that's better than us. Right? There's one team in Boston that beat us, and we hate that. We cannot think about the thousands of teams that are below us. Oh, forget that. There's one team that's in front of us, and we can't stand it. Pride. That's what pride does. You compare. You become sour until you become better than all the rest. And this is the reason why pride is so deadly. It always is in competition and it will not be satisfied until it is better than the competition. And you know what? that relationship transfers to, not only with people, but also with God. That's where it becomes deadly. We are in competition with God. Pride says, okay, the Word of God says to do this and live this way. I don't think it's right. My experience, 30, 40, 50, God forbid, 16 years of my experience, bears out that this is better, right, than what you are telling me. I've tried it for a little bit, a month or two, or more of a year or two, and it didn't bring me happiness or joy, so I'm going to go back to my way. My way is better. What are we really saying is that, God, I know better than you. I have more experience than you. I'm not going to listen to you because my way works and yours doesn't. We're in competition with God, and that's when it becomes deadly, because we're not submitting. We're not waving the white flag to God. And God says again, okay, that's your way. Have it your way. Right? Go to hell, because that's where I will not be. You will have it your way, along with 10,000 billion others that think exactly like you. They are the master of their own lives. And let's see how that goes. So pride compares. Number two, the symptom of pride. Not only does it compare, it self-justifies. It self-justifies. Pride also makes you think, I am acceptable because I have done this well. I am good at this, and I'm better at this than the other guy, and that's why God should accept me. That's self-justification. And justification simply means what I just said. You think God will accept you based upon what you have done because of who you are. Yeah, you're justifying yourself. That's what it means. I know it's a big word, but that's what it means. The Pharisee says in verse 12, he says, I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I get. In other words, what are you thinking? I do these religious things, and that's why God accepts me. That's why I'm better than this guy, better than that guy. Oh, certainly better than the tax collector. The tax collector does not do that. He's a hoarder, right? He's greedy. He keeps all his money. He takes other people's money. I don't do that. I give my money. I give tithes of all that I get. I fast. I don't eat food for 2 days a week. Look how religious I am. Look how good I am. And because of that, good boy, God accepts me. Bad boy, God doesn't accept. That's self-justification, and that's what pride does. But let me ask you, who said that that's how you get justified? Where does it say in the Bible that if you fast twice a week, and if you give tenth of everything that you have to God, that God will accept you? And if you don't do that, God will not accept you. Where does it say that in the Bible? It doesn't, anywhere. But Pharisee has made up a measuring line that he happens to be good at. He probably grew up in that setting all his life, and so it's easy for him. Oh, I can fast a couple times a week. That's easy for me. I can give tenth of all I have. You know, I don't have much money anyway, so I'm going to give it. Or I have a lot of money, and so tenth of that, 10% is nothing. He grew up in that environment, so it's easy for him. He uses that as a measuring line for everybody else. And if you pass that line, then you're a good person like me. If you don't, then you're not. It's something that he has made up. It's not something that God gave. And that's what pride does. It demonizes, okay? It demonizes the sin that you happen not to be committing, and judge others by it. But the sin that you're committing to you is really no big deal. That it's allowable because of all the other things that you're not doing, the good things that you could be doing, that you think you're justified. But who comes up with that kind of system? You do, not God. What does it tell you once again? You're in charge. You call the shots. You determine what is right and what is wrong, not God. And that's what pride makes us do. It makes us justify ourselves. Do you see yourself in the Pharisee? I hope you do, because I know I do. Do you recognize your own sin of pride? How we pick one sin that we happen not to be struggling with, and we judge others who struggle with that particular sin. Oh, I can't stand. I can't believe she ran off with another guy. How many times is this? Like, third? Fourth time? Why is she so weak in that area? Hasn't she learned her error? Has she learned her lesson? Why is this over and over and over? What's wrong with her? Right? Why can't she get it through her head? Why is she so slow in this? What are we really saying? What we are really saying is that I don't struggle like that. Right? I'm still with my husband now for 5 years, long years, right? One man. I don't do what she is doing. Mm-mm. See, I'm clearly better. Right? I'm chaste. Right? I'm a pure woman of God because I don't do what she is doing. And yet we struggle with our sin of gluttony. We can't stay away from sugar. We can't stay away from coffee. We can't stay away from chocolate. And we go, oh, yeah, but gluttony, that's not sin. You know, we live in America. Even, you know, in the South, pastors are like 200, 300, 400 pounds, and they're preaching, and it's like, praise God for that because we have abundance of food. That's not sin. Really? Says who? You, not God. We do that. Oh, that is such a bad, heinous, evil sin that person is doing. But my sin, it's okay. Everybody's doing it. What makes us do that? Self-justification. And self-justification comes from pride. We all do this. Tim Keller says this. We need to repent of our justification. Have you ever heard that? We need to repent of our justification. What he's saying is this. What is it that justifies you before God? What is it that makes you think that you are acceptable before God? You need to repent of that. And if you grew up in church, you know what that is? A lot of times it's a good thing. Good thing that you're thinking, good thing that you're doing that you think because of that, God accepts you. It might be, you know what? I try to make it to church every Sunday morning. And because of that, God will accept me. Guess what? You need to repent of that. It might be that every morning you wake up and you read your Bible even before you go to work, even though you're butt tired. And because I read the Bible every morning, God will accept me because of that. Especially, you know, that's a source of pride if you look at other people and go, why don't you read the Bible? I do that. Why don't you? What's wrong with you? Right? I'm clearly better than you. Now, you can do it as a warning. Right? You can do it as a loving person. I want you to because I want you the joy that I have in you when you do that. You can do it that way. But if it's coming from the attitude that I'm doing it, why aren't you? What's wrong with you? See, I'm clearly better. Then that's coming from pride. It's a good thing that we need to repent of because we think by it we are justified by God. As one, how are we justified? Why does God accept us? There's only one and one reason only, and it will never change. If anybody tells you otherwise, they're wrong. And that's what Paul said in the Bible. Even if an angel comes to you and tells you that you are justified, God will accept you because of whatever you had, other than this, you're wrong. What is it? One word, right? One name, Jesus Christ. Through his Son. That's it. You put anything else other than that, it's because my mother's prayer. It's because I've been a good person pretty much all my life. Absolutely not. That's basically putting the focus back on you. It's about me. It's about what I've accomplished. It's about what I have done. Self-justification is purely from hell, and we need to repent of that. Third symptom, it is preoccupied with the self. That seems obvious, right? It compares, it self-justifies, and it is preoccupied with the self. But it may not be so obvious when I presented it this way. Now, it's clear to us that somebody who self-exalts, somebody who says, I am the greatest in the world, well, that's a prideful person. But what would you think of a person who says, I'm the worst sinner in the history of the world? I should not have done that. I suck so bad. I know you try to console me, but no, it's okay. I'm so bad. Nobody can forgive me. Even God should not forgive me. And he goes on and on and on. Would you see that person as a prideful person? You should, because he is. Why? Because he's self-preoccupied. It comes out in two ways, okay, pride. It comes out in self-exaltation, which we all know, but it also comes out in self-degradation, okay? Self-condemnation. That's also a sin of pride. I remember counseling a young adult a while ago. He came to me seeking for advice. He said he did something heinous And he wouldn't tell me exactly. I think he was too distraught to tell me exactly what he has done. But he has done something that just made him feel so bad about himself. And he let a whole bunch of people down in his life. And he simply could not come to, you know, peace with it. And he was telling me that. So I asked him, so have you asked God for forgiveness? You know, God forgives of all sins. And he said, yes, I have asked God for forgiveness. And then I asked him, have you tried to ask for forgiveness from this person that you have wronged? And he said, yes, I have even asked that person for forgiveness. And that person actually said that he forgives me. Then what's the problem? He said, you know, I know God will forgive me, and I know that person forgives me, but I just cannot forgive myself. Really? Why is that? Because I know I'm better than that. I know. I used to look down upon other people when they have done that same thing. I used to think, how can they do something like that? That is so bad, so evil. And now I'm finding myself in it. I just cannot accept that in myself. And so I cannot forgive myself. And this is eating me up. And I need to let somebody know. You know what he's suffering from at that very moment? Sin of pride. Why? Because he's so preoccupied with this sin that he thinks his sin is greater than God, then even God cannot forgive it, right? Even though God says, you're forgiven, let it go, he goes, you know, I know I'm better than that. I know I shouldn't have done that. I know it was just a mistake, but I cannot forgive myself of that. Let go of that. What are you doing? You're holding on to something that God is not holding on to. In other words, you're declaring once again, I am more forgiving. I am greater than God. I'm holier than God. God may forgive, I won't forgive. Sin of pride, because it's self-preoccupation. C.S. Lewis is famous for saying this, humility is not thinking less of self, but thinking of self less. Humility is not thinking less of yourself. Oh, I'm such an evil sinner, right? Thinking less of yourself, lowly of yourself. But humility is not is thinking of yourself less, as in you're not thinking of yourself at all. It's self-forgetfulness. You're not thinking of yourself, because what's the opposite of preoccupation, right? You're not preoccupied with yourself. In other words, you're thinking about something else, somebody else. That's true humility. What is pride? It's exactly the opposite of self-forgetfulness. It's self-awareness all the time. It's being self-preoccupied, whether positively, I am the greatest in the world, or negatively, I am the worst in the world. Either way, the root cause of it is pride. Verse 11, the Pharisee prays, I thank God that I am not like, I fast, I give, I. Right? The cure for it. Thirdly, what do we do with this pride, sin of pride? How do we knock pride out of us when it is the very source of every sin? What could possibly cure us so that we won't be in the center, which has been true from the moment that we were born? Right? Let me give you two things. Number one, conversion. Conversion. How do you clean mud off of you when your whole body is made out of mud? Imagine your whole body is made out of inside, outside. Not just having mud on yourself, but whole body is made out of mud. How do you get that off? Do you go to the pond or take a long shower and try to get it off? No, if you get it off, your whole self will disappear because your whole body is made out of mud. You know what you do? You need to be born again. Right? You need to be made of new material. And you cannot do that to yourself. You cannot remake yourself. The Spirit of God has to come in and do that work in you. One day, you're living for yourself, for your happiness, and using everyone and everything for your own enjoyment, and then you meet God. Somebody said is so much more beautiful than you, whose way is so much greater than you, who is so much wiser than you. And you look at him and you go, wow, I've never known. He opens your eyes, opens your heart, and he changes you from inside out. You're born again. You know, it's like you thought you were a pretty decent tennis player until you went out to the court and you play against Roger Federer, greatest tennis player ever, probably, right? And you realize that you don't even belong on the same court as him. It's the exact same thing with God. You thought you were hot stuff. You thought you were pretty good. You know, you're a good person, and you meet God, and you realize that I'm worse than the gum that is stuck in the bottom of my shoe. And from that point on, you become preoccupied with God and not with yourself. That is the cure. Conversion. Right? It's such a freeing experience. Have you ever had that experience? I'm praying and hoping that you will. When you give up the control over your life to Him, you're no longer in control. Well, you were never in control. You just had an illusion of being in control of your life. But even the illusion of control, when you give it up to God, there is that peace that comes down into your heart. It's an experience that I hear over and over and over from those saints that tell me how they were converted, how they became a Christian, how they gave up the control of their lives, and they realize that there is something so much better than me out there who loves me so much more that if I'll just wave the white flag and surrender to Him, then He will live His life for me, through me. And knowing that somebody so much grander than me, powerful than me, is in charge of my life rather than my little own head trying to keep control over everything that I think will bring me happiness, you can go, you can let go, right? And the peace floods in like you have never felt before. Ever had that experience? I remember the night after that I received Christ, that was the exact thing that I experienced in the morning. When I woke up, I'm not in charge anymore. I'm not judged by what I think is excellent, what I have to meet up at that point. 17 years old, right? Applying to colleges, pressure. I have to get in, or I have to go here, or I have to achieve that. In order for me to be somebody, I realize that, no, I don't have to achieve any of that. I already am somebody. I became a child of God, and that's the only thing that matters, because I see this infinite, wonderful, awesome God. What is this little thing like called college? I can let that go. I don't care what people think of me anymore. I don't care if all my friends left me. Right? Because I've seen something so much grander and better. And peace just floods in. I can lose everything that I used to hold dear, and I will be all right. Because now I have something so much better, which is God. Peace that passes all understanding. To the young people, you know, I thought I would lose my identity. I thought I would lose my freedom. I thought I would lose my autonomy, my uniqueness when I became a Christian, when I surrendered my life to Christ. I'll be just like all those boring people at church. That was one of the reasons why I didn't want to become a Christian. I resisted. But I realized the opposite. The exact opposite of that is true. I was never myself until Christ came in and started living my life through me. You lose it, you gain it. You lose it, that's when you gain it. Conversion. Secondly, sanctification. Becoming pure, becoming holy. The opposite of sin is holiness. Opposite of pride is humility, submission, surrender to God. And the way we surrender is actively surrendering. Okay, we surrender to God, but we actively now fight against sin. That's sanctification. Okay. Be killing sin, or sin will be killing you, John Owen said. Be killing sin daily, or sin will be killing you. We must work out what Christ has worked in. So we work to make sure that we pluck the weed in our lives that grows, right? Because that will not stop growing until the day we die. That pride, it's not like you stumped it on one once and then it's gonna disappear forever. It's gonna come back over and over and over, and you have to pull it out again and again and again. It's something that we have to do until the day we die. You will not master it. And I think God leaves it there for a good reason, so that we'll become more like Him and we'll never relax. We have to do the work of sanctification. God has done the work, and now alongside Him, we join Him in doing the work of purifying ourselves, becoming sanctified, becoming holy. How do we do that? Very practically, okay? When somebody compliments you, a job well done, it's okay to feel good about it. But it becomes wrong when you start thinking, you know what? Yeah, that's the third time that he complimented me. Yeah, I am that kind of person. I really am good. Now it's turning into pride, right? It's perfectly okay to say, wow, that's good, thank you. But when it goes further and it really is me, I really am better, that's pride. So you know what you do? As soon as you hear the compliment, reflect it and turn it right back and give glory to God. It is all Him, after all. You and I could have been born with an IQ of 60 and would not even be able to dress ourselves in the morning if it weren't for God. So who gets the glory? Who drew that project? Who thought of that idea? You? Please. It came from God. Give glory to God. Right? No, that's God. It's one way. As soon as it comes, reflect it, volley it right up so that God will receive honor and glory, so that pride has no chance to take its root in our hearts. Right? Do that. And then, as a preventable measure, we keep having the most important thing, most treasurable thing in our hearts, okay, as that. And that is the Word of God. Okay? You know, we can wait until we drops down in our spiritual life and then we go, God, I'm tempted here. I'm really struggling here. And so come save me. No, why don't we live our life so that we won't ever get there in the first place? Yes, sometimes we'll get there even though we are trying our best, but let's try not to get there in the first place. Why not get into the Word of God? Why not feed ourselves with the greatest pleasure source there is, which is Christ? And that's why we make it a thing in our church to send you daily devotionals. Right? So that you will have it not only once a week like this, but you will have it daily. And I'm hoping that it only takes, what, maybe 3 minutes to read the daily devotionals, right? I'm hoping that that's not the only time that you spend with God. I'm hoping that whets your appetite so that you will want to, you know what, I read this, that's awesome, I want to go home and I'm going to read it myself. I'm going to cook it, I'm going to feed myself through the Word of God. And when you do that, you're not tempted by the same things that you've always been tempted, right? You don't even want to go near there because you're already full. Why would I crave junk food when I'm already full on sirloin, right? Steak. And that's what we do. That's the process of sanctification. That's the process of being attached to the vine. Right? Rather than trying to produce the work, I gotta do this, right? I gotta do that for him, even though I don't really like to, right? I gotta force myself because God will call me a good boy if I do that, and other people will like me and praise me if I did that. No. God has done that. Jesus has done that. The Son of God, second person of the Trinity, came and sacrificed himself for me. Wow, and gave me worth. Wow, what a wonderful truth. Now, out of thanksgiving, out of pleasure, I want to serve him. I want to serve that person. I want to answer that call. I want to make that call. I want to write that email. I want to tap on that shoulder because of what he has already done for me. And that keeps you from pride because you're becoming sanctified after the conversion. Let's pray.